The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Paul had written that we apostles are last, the off-scouring of all things until now, a spectacle to the world. And so it was almost like an identification with Christ is to be low. And why not come from the lousiest city around?
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hi, everyone. We are going to do episode number 2 in our Christmas series entitled Old Testament Prophecies, and this, of course, concerning the birth of Christ. Episode 1 was the introduction, and because the podcast website labels them for you, I was going to have the introduction and have this be the first video, but it labeled that one number 1. So this is number 2, and we were going to go through about a dozen of these, hopefully all before Christmas, to be able to share the birth of Christ and things regarding that. So let's go ahead and get started. If you may have watched the introduction, I gave a brief overview on how it was all going to be laid out, but I addressed that aspect of is a Christian holiday a pagan, or is Christmas pagan, or is it real? A Christian, that sort of thing. And not to get into a big controversy, but it's to each his own. I came to the conclusion in Romans 14 that to just be aware of someone else's feelings to offend them or anything. But we definitely want to give Christ the glory any day of the year. But as we look to the birth of Christ, so many of these doctrines, such as the virgin birth, was once quoted by John MacArthur, is that we, like a Christmas present or decoration, we pull it out at the time of Christmas and then put it back in afterwards. And it's a vital doctrine any time of the year. But we're going to go ahead and look at some of these Old Testament prophecies. And I'm going here on my notes. We're going to just quickly mention each one, and then in more detail, they'll be covered in each of those sections of videos that we do on the subject. But first, before we get into the Old Testament ones, I did want to cover one that's not found in the Old Testament. And this used to puzzle me as a young believer because I would look them up, you know, and look at the references in the Old Testament. And in Matthew 2:23, it says, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Well, that's not found in the Old Testament. There's no specific verse that says that. As a young believer, I took it upon myself to maybe stretch the idea that it was talking about Samson, or, you know, we look at this in, for example, Judges 13, where it talks about Samson, or chapter 6, there's this Nazirite vow. Does that have something to do with it? And of course, I couldn't find any real connection there. But I found, by looking this up, there are four main views on this idea of what the, because the critics will say, well, see, there's proof that the Bible cannot be from God because there's a mistake there. Well, certainly Matthew knew the Old Testament, and he wasn't just going to make up stuff. So I presuppose that it is a true statement, and just trying to find out how does it fit. Well, one of the ideas is that Jesus was like a Nazarite. And the problem with that is there's no correlation between the city of Nazareth and being a Nazirite as a Nazirite vow like Samson. It's two completely separate different things. To be called a Nazarene It'd be called a Seattleite. I'm from Seattle originally. They might say you're a Seattleite. Has nothing to do with some other aspect. It's just how you would name someone from that region or from that city. I don't know how you could tie it into him being a Nazarite or taking a vow. And that's how they go it. So the second one is it's related to the term branch. And Messiah is called the branch in the book of Isaiah and in Zechariah. And so you have this idea that that's what was meant there, that it has to do with that aspect of the Messiah called the branch. Number three, Jesus being disposed was called a Nazarene. In other words, he would be called a Nazarene, and it related to the fact that he was despised and rejected. Remember, it was Nathanael that said, could anything good come out of Nazareth? So apparently, Nazareth had a reputation of being a bad part of town or being a slum of some sort. And so why not have the Messiah come from there? Because so far, he would fulfill a lot of things that you wouldn't expect a king to be born in a manger. You'd expect him to be born not in an obscure little town off the way, but he'd be born in Jerusalem. He'd be born in a royal palace. And so, you know, that sort of thing. But because he has a humility about him that he takes the lowest place, even as apostles, Paul had written that we apostles are last, the offscouring of all things until now, a spectacle to the world. And so it was almost like a condition, an identification with Christ is to be low. And why not come from the lousiest city around? So that has a pretty good argument. Number four is that this is an oral tradition. And the focus there was on the plurality of prophets is what he says. Matthew says, as the prophets, plural, had said. And I kind of believe it's number four. And this is something, obviously, I'm not dogmatic on, but I think that makes the most sense. Number three is a pretty good one. Number one and two, those I kind of rule out. But number three is a pretty good reason there. But number four, it was an oral tradition, and it was well known at the time that the Messiah would be from a Nazarene, called a Nazarene. So, and for the source I took on this, I put down, it's Answers in Genesis is where I got this list, and they go into more detail. If you'd like to look that up, I'll have that posted on the comments section of the videos. Now, let's go to our first prophecy I listed. Now, I only listed mainly the major ones. There are a lot more, probably. I wanted to get the ones that specifically focused on Christ as birth. So a famous one, of course, is Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So interesting, a great passage. I've quoted this one in my street preaching over the years, and not always at this time of season either. Sometimes in the middle of summer, I might quote this one. It's a great messianic prophecy. My little commentary on it, of course, this fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, and the passage talks about the birth and the government of David's throne. And so I think that's a zero in on the fulfillment of it. And also there's other places where it allures to points to this. Well, let's cover each section there. A child is born. I would say that represents his humanity. He was born a man. Jesus, being God, came to this earth, born of a virgin, born of humanity, taking on humanity. In Philippians, it talks about he took on humanity, and he was clothed with human flesh. And that's what I think. He was born into this world like any other child. He didn't have a special arrival other than the fact that it was a virgin birth, but he came through the birth canal like any other baby. A son is given. This, of course, would have to do with his deity, the Son of God. You will call his name Jesus. This one born to you will be called the Son of God. And so he is given to us by God, the Father, if you will. And that would represent his deity. The government, we know that in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, when we think of the book of Revelation, we think of in the Psalms, there's so many places scattered throughout the Bible talks about this one that would come, this Messiah would one day be ruler of the world. And of course, even in the angel's description to Joseph there, he said he would be the ruling on the throne of David and also to Mary. They'd be ruler the throne of David, and his kingdom would have no end. And so that was where he get hit the government. He's going to be one day ruling it with a rod of iron. The passage, wonderful. It's something different than we think of. Normally we think of wonderful being, wow, that's great. That's wonderful. Not so much. This word would mean incomprehensible. It's just, he's so beyond us. He is incomprehensible. We cannot fathom, the depth of his being, only what he reveals of himself. And even that we have a hard time with. A lot of times we scratch in our head, can't figure this God out. He's just too great to fully take in. It's like the one, the name Wonderful, it was the, in the back, in the story of, in the book of Judges on Samson's parents, and they had an angelic visit. It could have been the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And he says, why do you ask me my name, seeing that it is wonderful? It's the same idea there. The idea of counselor. Of course, he counseled people. But in Isaiah 11, it also mentions this in Revelation. But if you look in Isaiah 11 there in the first few verses, it talks about the sevenfold spirit of God. And one of those is counselor. Mighty God. Well, he is a mighty God, and what could be said more than that? What a mighty God we serve. Goes back to that song I remember in the early part of my Christian faith there in the 80s. What a mighty God we serve was the name of a hymn. Everlasting Father, this is interesting. I think it has to do with the interchangeable attributes within the Godhead. A lot of times it talks about the Holy Spirit, but then it talks about the Spirit of Christ. And we know that they are three distinct, separate personalities of one God. So I want to be careful here not to encroach on some sort of heresy to say that Jesus is somehow the Father. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it's just a mystery why he'd be called Everlasting Father. I've heard some of the other reasons people give, and they don't, to me, quite satisfy why it would say that. But I think it's just that inner, we know he's everlasting, that's for sure. And he's everlasting with the Father. He is the Father's representation to earth, the Godhead's representation to earth in a human body. The Prince of Peace. Well, we know that he gives a peace that passes all understanding. That is for sure. He is the Prince of Peace. It's not found anywhere else, that term exactly. It talks about in Ezekiel, it talks about the prince. And the prince is going to come through a certain eastern gate. And talks about that in the latter chapters of Ezekiel. Also in the book of Daniel, it says the Messiah, the Prince. It uses that term. So we know he's called a prince. And we know he provides peace. He is called the Prince of Peace. And like the word Emmanuel, it says he'll be called that. And then skeptics will say, see, there's nowhere there in Scripture where it says he's called that. Well, he is called that because we call him that now. Verbally, we call him that because of that scripture. We sing songs about it. We call him Emmanuel. We call him the Prince of Peace. Okay, moving on to the next passage, Isaiah 7:14. This is very famous as well. And therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right. Now, I mentioned that about Emmanuel. It means God with us. We have that fulfilled in Matthew 1, 21 and 23, and Luke 1, 26 through 31. And Matthew says it means God with us. God becomes a man. And we call him that, like I mentioned, in the songs, the Christmas hymns. Well, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, there you really get an idea there what a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment concept is. And we're going to talk more about the virgin birth in that section on the virgin birth. But a lot of times prophecies were, they had a near fulfillment of the time during the prophet, and then they had a future fulfillment. And in this case, obviously it's a future fulfillment talking about a virgin birth of the Messiah. But at the time, it was talking about another woman who would have a child, and it wouldn't be a virgin birth. But if you read the context there, it's talking about Isaiah prophesies this about a near fulfillment of this is going to happen with Ahaz. It has a lot to do with the things going on at the time. Okay, Micah 5:2. Let's see here. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Now, this is a significant, an insignificant town before the time of Christ. It wasn't famous at all. Now it is. A comment here, everlasting, I like that portion of it. Who's going forth or from old, from everlasting. It depicts his deity and how he existed before his earthly arrival, before his humanity was born here on earth. So I like that part of it. At the time of, in the story, and we'll look at that when we look at that section, when the wise men came to Herod, and Herod had gathered the scribes and said, where's the Messiah to be born? And that's where they said, they used this scripture. They understood that this prophet Micah had predicted the birth of the Messiah and where he was to be born. So that was already an accepted fact within the Jewish culture, within the Jewish religion. There's an interesting fact, and I'd heard this before, and I gave a reference, a source down here. There's lots to be said on the internet over this. But there were two Bethlehems when Jesus was born. So which one was it? Well, the most famous Bethlehem, it's located in the hill country, and it talks about that of Judea, situated on the main highway. Then there was the other one known as Ephrath, if I'm pronouncing that right. And it was Micah that said, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And so it was getting it fine-tuned, thinking of a modern thing here in our country. We have several cities in our nation that are named the same. In fact, there could be three or four different names for in different states of the same city's name. But I'll just think of one, Hollywood. There's Hollywood, California, and there's Hollywood, Florida. And so when we refer to that, if we're talking about movie stars, everyone assumes and is right in saying, oh, it's Hollywood, California, no question. But there is a distinction. And so if you're making a prophecy, this was about 500 and some odd years before the birth of Christ, that you were going to be that exact. And just to go and show that it is the Lord is behind all these, because he knows the future, he makes the future, so he understands the details like no one else, and he can give those through a prophet, God speaking through him, many, many years before it takes place. And so that's that. We'll cover that more when we get to that. Jeremiah 31:15, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, or Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Well, this, of course, was fulfilled in Matthew's gospel, as it is pointed out, after the wise man had gone home another way, that Herod was upset that he'd been deceived by them, and so he wanted them to come back and tell them where the child was. And they didn't do that. So what he did, because he said, I want to worship him. Well, he was lying. He wanted that competition done away with. So inspired, no doubt, by Satan, he probably thought, look, I'm going to just kill every kid from about 2 years old and younger, not only in Bethlehem, but in all the districts surrounding that. So I make sure that that child's dead. Well, of course, we know that he was delivered out of that situation by Joseph having a dream and going down to Egypt to escape the wrath of that of Herod. Well, anyway, again, the near fulfillment was the talking of the in Jeremiah there was talking about their captivity to Babylon. And the sake of the children being taken captive. This area of Bethlehem was also the area of Rachel's tomb. And so that's where we get the idea of Rachel weeping, and it's very poetic in that sense. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Okay, so we see in the book of Hosea that the inference was when they were delivered out of bondage in Egypt by Moses. Only in Matthew's gospel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the connection is made with Jesus. So this is worthy to note. There seems to be a model and principle that Egypt and the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt can represent the people of God prior to conversion. It's people, the sinners before Christ, the deliverance out of Egypt is coming out of bondage, being delivered out of bondage. We don't want to return to Egypt in that sense. The Red Sea crossing can represent baptism or entering the promised land, could mean heaven or more likely the victorious life in Christ here on earth. So we have this idea of the children of Israel being in bondage and then being delivered by Moses, and God even uses that to talk about his son. He called his son out of Egypt. That was applied to Jesus' birth. So he was born in Bethlehem, but he went to Egypt to escape that wrath of Herod. Well, then what happened is when they came back, it was to fulfill that prophecy that was meant for Jesus. So he was called. So he identifies with the sinner. Remember, he came out of that bondage, but not really. He was just down there as a child, but that symbolizes that bondage. And then when he went through in his ministry, he went through the waters of baptism. He didn't need to, but John said, I should be being baptized by you. But he said to him, let us do it to fulfill all righteousness. So there was a reason that God would do that. And then he went into the desert to be tempted, just like the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and they went across the Red Sea, they came into the wilderness of temptation. And so Jesus did the same thing. And then he came out of that desert with power and started his earthly ministry. More could be said on that. It's just fascinating. That's it. So Romans 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Now, some would not count this in their list of prophecies regarding the birth. I did include it because I thought that I wasn't the only one. I like the idea of the star of Jacob, that they followed the star. And the reason they probably don't include it is most people don't think of it as a literal star. It's a title. It's a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter, the ruling force out of Israel. And so that's the idea there. Jesus is given many names, and some of those are they're symbolic. Now, but they followed a star. They followed a literal star. Now, maybe they heard this story of Balaam. Maybe they understood that. They were from that area, and maybe they understood that when they saw that star, they put two and two together and thought, hey, this is the fulfillment of that. With somebody's going to be born in Israel. It's going to be a king. And they figured it out, and they started taken off to go check it out. Okay, now here's a couple that we're in that I don't really include, and I'll tell you why in a minute. It's the shepherds worship him. That's Psalm 72:9, and that's fulfilled in Luke, of course, chapter 2. Kings bring him gifts. That would be the wise men. That's in the next verse, 72:10, and that's fulfilled in Matthew. And the reason I didn't include these is because I think they're talking about the kingdom, the millennial reign. Now, many people don't believe in the millennial reign, the literal thousand-year reign of Christ, and so that would be irrelevant to them. I happen to believe that. I believe that it's talking about that. Now, could it have a double fulfillment, like I mentioned in these others? Certainly could. But it is possibly talking about that millennial reign. Now, regardless, we know that kings from the east, the wise men, we call them, brought him gifts, and the shepherds that did worship him. So, again, not dogmatic on that. But for a summary that I'm going to have posted, I just basically, this video here, this second one in the series, is just basically a general rundown of the major prophecies, and it's setting a foundation for the future of the rest of these little videos on the different aspects of the birth of Christ. And one of the reasons for prophecy, and specifically about the birth of Christ, is that it's going to tell us how to recognize the Messiah, right? And then it's going to validate the Messiah once he's here. For example, the Messiah had to have certain credentials, right? He had to have a series of credentials. He had to be from the family of David. He had to be, you know, certain thing. There are certain characteristics about him, and that would narrow it down to only one man. It would rule out people. For example, one qualifier is he had to be born in a certain place, Bethlehem. So you could rule out an imposter by if he said he was the Messiah, and it turns out he wasn't born in Bethlehem, but he was born in, say, another city. He was born in Jericho, for example, or something like that. Okay, so that would rule him out, you see. So maybe there were a lot of people born in Bethlehem saying they were the Messiah. So you got to keep going. You could rule it. You can narrow it down. Well, was he from the house of David? Was he related to David? Yes or no? Did he come from the line of Shem? Did he come from, you know, you could go down through these various prophecies and you could really, it can only be one man. And then the chances that those are all coming together by coincidence are just phenomenally against all odds. So we know and believe that it is God's Messiah because of these prophecies. So that's the importance of the prophecies. And I hope you enjoyed this and look forward to next time. And we're going to be looking at, let's see here, what's going to come up on the next one. I try to put them in order, chronological order. Let's see, what do we got here? So after the Old Testament prophecies, the next one, the genealogies, the Messiah's genealogies. And that's an interesting one. A lot of that I've learned by listening to other Bible teachers in the body of Christ and doing my own study as well. And I guarantee you, it can be monotonous going through the genealogies into different parts of the Bible, but I guarantee you, tune in, it's not going to be boring, my friends. It's going to be exciting, and we're going to look forward to the Messiah and his genealogies to prove that he was, in fact, God's chosen one, Jesus of Nazareth. So with that, I'll let you go. Thank you. God bless you. And we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.